All right, beautiful singing. So happy Easter. Yeah, it's good to be here with you today. So this Easter weekend is like become my favorite weekend of the year. So I love the Good Friday service. I know a lot of you are with us, and that was just such an encouraging time. So great to have Johnson with us on Friday, and again here today, and with Shalom Christian Assembly, and also to have Peter with us on Friday night with Livingstone Korean Baptist Church. So that was awesome. I love the Easter egg hunt. So show of hands, how many kids were at the Easter egg hunt yesterday? Yeah, that was a rip-roaring time, wasn't it? I really do think we have more eggs per kid than anywhere in the area. So I love the Easter egg hunt. And so I tell people there's three things that I get to do, like I call it. I get to do the Easter egg hunt. For those who know what the bow hunt is, I get to do that. And I get to do the water games at VBS. And so we'll be getting more information on VBS sometime soon. So those are coming up. And then I just love Easter Sunday. And I'm glad to have all the kids with us. And I love kids ministry. I love the Village Kids. But I also just love having all the kids in their service. So I'm glad that they're with us today. So I've not met you. My name's Aaron. I'm the preaching pastor here. And as mentioned, I'm really grateful that we're all here today, this morning, this time. So if you have a Bible with you, if you'd open up to the 2 Corinthians. So for Easter, we're going to take a little break from our study of 1 Samuel. We're going to have a text specifically on Easter. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to be reading for us verses 14 through 21. So if you're new to the Bible, it's kind of like in the last maybe quarter or so of the book, if you can kind of find your way through there. So 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21. And if you have a Bible with you, keep them open. We're just going to read through it, and then we're going to work through it. Okay, so hopefully much of our time this morning is just spent looking back at the text. Okay, so let me read the passage, and then I'm going to pray, ask for the Lord's blessing on our time, and then we will get to work. So 2 Corinthians 5, starting verse 14, this is what the word says. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have included this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and that he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Amen. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. So that's God's word for this morning. Let's pray. Lord, it's humbling to be here this morning. And Lord, it's just humbling to be able to open up your word to this little flock here. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would guide us to all truth, that your spirit would help me to be a good communicator, that your spirit would help the congregation be good listeners. And we do pray that through the power of your word that you would do a great work in here for your great glory. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, now before we get to our passage this morning, let me share a little bit of the backstory of our church, specifically as it relates to our name and then our statement. So first, let me start with our name. So Red Village Church, which as far as I know, we're the only church in the whole world named Red Village Church, which naturally leads the question, then why this name? Right? Where did this come from? And the short story is, before Red Village Church was started, or in like church words, before Red Village Church was planted, I was having a conversation with one of my buddies in seminary who also was hoping to plant a church someday. And in this conversation, I was asking him for thoughts, ideas, suggestions on what this future church plant in Madison could be called. So in this conversation, we started to search a little bit online, churches in Madison, see what other churches were named, names that are already being used, which did eliminate some ideas that I had bouncing around in my head. Names are being eliminated. Many of them are a little bit more like traditional church names. My friend suggested to try to think of a name that's maybe a little bit more unique to Madison. So what is Madison known for? Well, for many other things. Madison is known for the University of Wisconsin. the Badgers. Okay, well, what color are the Badgers? Red. So we started to talk about the word red, and we thought how that can maybe convey a little bit of a double meaning for the church. First meaning is to simply tie to the Badgers, the color red that people in Madison love to wear to support our hometown team. So hopefully red captures that reality of where we are located here as a church. Second, red is the color of blood when it is shed. And we're a Christian church, and we believe deeply in the need for Jesus Christ, the one who shed his red blood for us as he spilled it on the cross on our behalf. Okay, so we started with that, red. Now, we're just going to be red church. Felt like something was missing there, so began to talk through, okay, what is a church? So among many things, a church is a community of believers who come together to worship God and to love and serve one another through, like, discipleship and evangelism. As we began to talk about what a church is to be, the word village came to mind. So now, if you know my backstory, so I grew up in a very small town, Wisconsin. And the village that I actually just grew up outside of was a village of about 300 people, so very small. And in this village, Hatley, as a kid, we had a little mom-and-pop grocery store, a small little mom-and-pop hardware store. There's a place you can get your hair cut. There's a little bank among a few other small businesses that serve in the community. So in a sense, in Hatley, in this little village, everyone kind of had their job, kind of had their role to kind of help the village as a whole. Now, as a little village, as Hatley, we didn't have a lot. But with everyone playing their part, we really did have all that we needed. And I love how that picture of a village does relate to a church. Where's a church? Like, each of us, we have a role, we have a part. We have a process by which we help the whole church grow. Now, as a church, we don't have a lot. But as we faithfully play our role, play our part, we have all that we need. Okay, so that's a little bit of backstory on the name. So we got Red Village Church. So after settling on the name, then the conversation started to revolve around what kind of maybe potential statement or church statement we could have. Now, this is something that's not necessary for churches to have a statement, but at times statements can be helpful. Maybe it'd be helpful to either communicate like some type of vision or goal that the church might have or striving towards, or a statement maybe give like a little snapshot on what the church is about. And as potential statements were being talked about from the start, the hope that we had for Red Village Church was to be a church grounded in the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? That's the hope of why we exist as a church. It's because of the gospel. It is for the gospel. Right? That's why we're here. That's why we exist. And really, without the gospel, if the gospel message is void, like, we will cease to be a church, as the Bible defines a church. Without the gospel, then we're just simply a social club. And because that reality, desire from the beginning of the church, was to have a statement that reflects the message of the gospel. So it was decided, and the statement would be Red Village Church, a place where a wooden cross, an empty tomb, mean everything. So that's where the message of the gospel is found. Christ's death on the wooden cross for sinners. Christ, who rose again from the dead on the third day, leaving his tomb empty. Amen. By the way, as far as I know, we're also the only church that has that exact wording as a statement. Now, I share this with you, not simply to give you a little history lesson on our church, but hopefully to set us up for our passage this morning, this Easter morning. There's a passage in short declares that the wooden cross and the empty tomb really do mean everything. Amen. And they mean everything, not just like on this weekend. You know, weekend we already celebrated what happened on the wooden cross on Good Friday, or what we're celebrating today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, risen from the grave here on Easter Sunday. But this message, what Jesus did, what he accomplished, this is something that we celebrate every day. A message that is to be celebrated throughout the rest of time, where the wooden cross and the tomb has and will continue to mean everything. Amen. Okay, now before we work through the passage, real briefly, let me set a bit of the context just to kind of get our bearings of what we're going to work through. As mentioned, as read, this text comes from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, that's how we label this letter. We refer to this letter in this way because this is the second letter that we have in the scriptures written by the Apostle Paul to a local church in the ancient city of Corinth, which is like a seaport in now modern-day Greece. As mentioned, this is the second letter that we have in the scriptures, but let me mention that there actually are at least two other letters that Paul wrote to this church. We know that because as you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, they actually refer to different letters that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. For the sake of information, we see that Paul wrote these multiple letters to the church just because they were going through a lot. And they had a lot of theological problems. They had a lot of relational problems. So Paul felt that he had to continue to write them letters with the hope that they would function as a church the way that would honor the Lord. So I won't give you an exhaustive list here, but let me just give you some of the issues that they have. And as we go through these, let me just mention, these are actually still issues that churches we can struggle with today. So in Corinth, they struggle with division, specifically dividing over like their favorite celebrity preacher, dividing in ways they're even taking each other to court. They struggled to trust in earthly wisdom over the wisdom of God, specifically the wisdom of God found in the cross of Christ. They struggled falling into sexual sin, as well as being callous when others in the church fell into them, didn't seem to mind them when that happened. They struggled with the order in which God created things as it relates to men and women, as well as the order that God desires to have lived out in the life of a church. They struggled with the Lord's Supper, making a mockery of it. They struggled with the use of spiritual gifts, where they tried to use their gifts in ways to like stroke their own pride and their own ego. They struggled to love one another. In fact, maybe the most famous passage in 1 and 2 Corinthians comes from 1 Corinthians 13, which defines love. As Paul called them to love one another in the church, which is not always an easy thing to do. This church seemed to struggle with money, as they're holding on to it in ways that were just not being generous with it. They struggled to submit to authority, particularly the authority of the apostles, even though it was through the apostles, the teaching of the apostles, how Christ is building his church. And they had this struggle with authority for a few reasons, with maybe the primary reasons, because they're actually entertaining false teachers, false apostles who are leading them astray. They're giving them teachings that we might refer to as like the health and wealth gospel, which is a false, unbiblical teaching. Teaching that basically promises that it's the will of God for everyone to be like healthy and wealthy. And if either of those things are lacking from you, it's because of some people like lack of faith. So the church in Corinth, this is a church that was really twisted around and really struggling. It seemed like in every way a church could be twisted around and struggling, that was Corinth. So in these letters that Paul continued to write, not only was he confronting them in all of their struggles, but he also wanted to give them hope in their struggles. So throughout the letters, including our text today, Paul proclaimed to the church in Corinth the message of good news, of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. He proclaimed to them the message of the wooden cross, empty tomb, that he desired to mean everything for them. Okay, so with all that being said, look back with our text starting in verse 14. As mentioned, we're just going to walk through it. So verse 14 says this, it says, "For the love of Christ controls us," or "the love of Christ compels us." This commentary I read this week, it says that the love of Christ is almost like guardrails that's keeping us on track. And this year, this is really at the core of our faith, the core of living out our faith. Right? It is the love of Jesus Christ that is working our hearts in such a way that's controlling us, compelling us to do all that we do. You know, if we like pull on the thread of our faith to see what's like at the bottom, this is the end. It's the love of Jesus Christ that God plants deeply into our hearts. That is our guiding force. And by the way, let me mention, notice this. That is his love for us. That's compelling us. That's controlling us. That's guiding us. It's not the other way around. It's not our love for Christ that's at the center, even though we do hope that we do love him and that it should be present. But our love for Christ is only present because he loved us first. Amen. His great love for us compels us now to love him. Right? It's not the other way around. Right? Just again, that's the end of the thread of our faith. The love that God has for his people through Jesus Christ, which is love that our text tells us, is grounded in the truth that Jesus has died for all, which the all here, I think, is referring to all of his people of faith. His death, right? That is where we most clearly see the love of Christ that's now controlling us. Apostle Paul also wrote this in the book of Romans. It says, "But God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Amen. Thank you. Now, we know this. There's many ways which God can show us love, but it is most uniquely found here that one, Christ, has died for all. Therefore, our text, the end of verse 14, "All who have faith in him now have died." Death here, this is not talking about a physical death, death that one day we all experience, as one day the bell will toll for each of us here in this room. Rather, death here in this text, this is referring to more of like a spiritual death. Specifically to like death to self, death to living for self, a death to living for our own sinful desires. The love of God found in Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, he puts those things to death. He puts the death in our hearts, the life of living for self. He puts to death all of our sin, which we see in verse 15. As he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves. Right? That has been put to death. Amen. Through Christ, a life of self, a life of sin has been put to death. It has been nailed to the cross. And our text tells us that now, through Christ, through this incredible love that is controlling us, that is compelling us, his people now set their hearts to now live for him, who is the very one in verse 15 of our passage. For their sake, for our sake, he died and was buried in accordance with the scriptures, and he was raised, raised from the dead on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Amen. We're going to talk about this more in just a bit. But the wooden cross, empty tomb, that mean everything? It means everything. That's where life is found. And not just life now, but life eternally. In fact, we know this, the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in him would not perish, but they would have eternal life. Keep going, verse 16. Because we now live for him, because we live for Jesus, no longer do we regard anyone according to the flesh. Meaning when our hearts are captured by the love of Christ, when we start to live for Christ, one of the distinguishing marks of that love that's controlling us is how we start to see others. Right? No longer do we simply see people with some type of like human, fleshly standard, like rich or poor or young or old, maybe like some type of political leaning or maybe some type of racial or ethnic background. By the way, that was for Paul before Christ's love fell on him. Before Christ's love captured Paul, all Paul could see was Jew and Gentile. But now, when Christ's love controls us, no longer do we see people by some type of worldly standard. Instead, this new life that God gives, it opens up our eyes, eyes of faith, so we can start to see what God sees. That becomes our focus. For those who've been with us in our study of 1 Samuel, as we have learned, while man looks on the outside, God looks at the heart. So the heart becomes our focus. That's what begins to matter most to us. It begins to matter most to us if we want to know if others know the love of Christ like we know the love of Christ. Right? We want them to know what we know. Keep on our text. Not only do we not regard others according to the flesh, we even see we don't even regard Christ according to the flesh anymore. Because before we had faith in him, we even judged Jesus by worldly standards. But now, by this great love, we don't judge Jesus that way anymore. When we have been made alive to Christ, we start to understand that we're not the ones who stand in judgment over him. Rather, Jesus is the judge. He is the Lord. Right? This is all part of the love of Christ. It's now controlling this. Like everything is now flipped on its head. We start to see everything differently with new eyes, including how we see Jesus, completely transformed. Verse 17, if you want to take your eyes there. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, who has the love of Christ controlling him, that person is now a new creation. The old, it's passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is the reality, because through the love of Jesus Christ, Jesus actually fully changes our hearts. Where in his love and his grace and his mercy through the power of the Spirit, God takes out a heart of stone that's dead in sin, dead towards God, blind to who Christ is. God replaces the dead heart with a new heart, a heart of flesh, a heart that's now alive to Jesus, a heart that now beats for Jesus. Heart that now sees Christ as the greatest of all treasures, who is worth leaving all behind in order to have. Amen. So that, as our text tells us, the old way of life has passed away, and this new life of treasuring Christ has come. Verse 18. And this great work of heart change that brings death to life, old to new, all of this, this entire work, this is all from God. This is all because of his love and grace and mercy. Friends, we didn't do anything to make ourselves new. Like, it wasn't like you and I were like lying on the operating table to perform our own heart surgery. Like, we weren't even there, like, maybe even assisting God in this heart change by, like, maybe having things like surgical instruments. We certainly were not sitting in our spiritual grave, dead in sin, and then thinking to ourselves, you know what? I think I'm going to be spiritually alive. So I'm going to get up out of my spiritual grave. So only Jesus has the power to bring life from death. But that's what Easter is all about. Jesus himself, he's the only one who can bring life from death. Verse 18, not only has God made us alive through Christ, God has also, through Christ, reconciled himself or us to himself. Now, before this heart surgery, when our hearts were dead in sin, listen, we were apart from God, separated from him. And not only that, Paul even told us in the book of Ephesians that we were with enmity towards God. We're by birth, by choice, we're actively rebelling against God. Actively rebelling against his rule in our life. Actively rebelling, even against his love. So before this grand heart surgery, we didn't want God to be God. Rather, we wanted ourselves to be God. But now, through this incredible transforming work of the Lord found in Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again, God is now reconciling to himself sinful rebels. And as he reconciles us to himself, listen, friends, I got to tell you, this is not like a partial reconciliation where maybe we move from being like enemies towards God to maybe like maybe neutral towards God, like spiritual Switzerland. You know, we're kind of there. We're not on anyone's side, just kind of in the middle. So God's not like really against us, but he also is not really for us. He reconciles, but maybe just only like so he's like apathetic towards us. No, friends, listen. Through the reconciliation of Jesus Christ, this is a full reconciliation where we fully move from being enemies at God to being a perfect, eternal relationship with God. Amen. A relationship where through Christ, God sees his people of faith as his precious children, where his precious children have even been given full sonship, which in biblical terms, sonship is not referring to simply communicate like gender of like son or daughter. Rather, biblically, the term sonship, this is a position, a place of great honor through Jesus Christ, through what he accomplished for us in the wooden cross, empty tomb. That's the type of reconciliation we have with God. Full, complete reconciliation, eternal reconciliation, where we now have forever a position, an honor. And let me tell you, as God reconciles us to himself, listen, there's good news. There is nothing that will ever separate us from God again. We will always be his. Amen. We will always be his children who he loves. And listen, he will love us even on our worst day with the same love that he loves us even on our best day. The reconciliation that God gives to his people through Jesus Christ, it never changes. It is always full and always complete. Keep going to the text. Not only are we reconciled to God through Christ, but God, in his mercy and his grace, we see has even given to us now a ministry of reconciliation, which is a ministry by which we are called to proclaim Christ to those around us. Verse 19, we declare Christ to the world, trusting that in Christ God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins, their trespasses against them. I mean, he could have chose any means that he wanted to proclaim his message. But God, in his wisdom, he chose to prove or proclaim this message of reconciliation through us, through his people. In our text, it is his people who are entrusted with the message of reconciliation. So in verse 20, therefore, because God has chosen us to be his vessels, we are now ambassadors for Christ, amen, which is an honor and a privilege. We get to be ambassadors for the crucified and living Jesus, who our text tells us are being used by God, by which God makes his appeal through us. And by the way, for us, because God is at work through us in this way, because he is the one making the appeal through us, Listen, we are confident ambassadors. We're confident. They know it's not in the end. It's not us actually making the appeal. Rather, it is God himself making his appeal through us. And because we have such confidence as ambassadors of Christ in our text, we boldly seek to implore others, to persuade others on behalf of Christ himself to be reconciled to God. Which I got to say, it includes any and all here today who have yet to be reconciled to God, who have yet to put your faith in the crucified and risen Christ. Friend, today, listen, I want to implore with you. Our church as a whole wants to implore with you. Be reconciled to God. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. Call upon his name. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is indeed the Lord. And this Easter Sunday, believe in your heart that indeed God rose Jesus from the dead. Trusting and believing what verse 21 of our text tells us, that for our sake he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, Jesus Christ, to be sin, even though Jesus was the one who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, now we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Friends, the reason why we become the righteousness of God is because on the cross, there's just this incredible transaction that takes place. So on the cross, sinless Jesus became sin as all of our sin fell upon him. So that on the cross, Jesus might take on all of the judgment of God that burns over our sin. Right? Jesus dies in our place. He pays the debt you and I could never pay. Our sin, all of it is fully transferred on Jesus. And for his people of faith, his righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, now is counted as their righteousness. As you put your faith in Jesus, his righteousness counted as your righteousness, where you become fully justified, fully forgiven. As our text tells us, you become the righteousness of God. Friend, this is why the message of Jesus is such good news to us. Without the message of Jesus Christ, we are utterly hopeless. But because of Jesus Christ, because he loved us enough to die for our sins only to rise again, now we have eternal hope. We have a right standing with God. This is such good news. This is good news that means everything, which is how I want to finish this time here. So as a close, I just want to circle back all that we just went through and just organize a few simple points for you. And all of these simple points I'm going to give you, they all fall in line on why the wooden cross and the empty tomb really do mean everything. So first, the wooden cross and empty tomb mean everything because that's where love is found. Like God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And our text tells us that the love of God in Jesus Christ is so great, it's so powerful. It's the love that's now controlling, compelling us to do all that we do. So as mankind, when we're created in the image of God, it seems clear to me that based on what we see in the scriptures, that part of this design that we have is to love and to be loved. Specifically, to love and be loved by God. That's our design. But since sin has entered into the world, like scholars throughout history have pointed out, like there's almost like this like God-sized hole in our hearts. And we, you and I, we're constantly looking for something to fill this need that we have, to fill this void of needing to be loved. However, as an old country song sings, we look for love in all the wrong places. Because in the end, the only love that will satisfy our hearts, that satisfy our need to be loved, is this love right here. It's the love of God in Jesus Christ, the one who loved his people, who died for his people. Friends, this love, this is the love that means everything. This is the only love that will ever satisfy. Second, the wooden cross, empty tomb mean everything. Why? Because that is where life is found. Just like the search for love, as mankind, we're always searching for life. Right? We long to live a life worth living. However, as mankind, our default thinking, The default way we search for life is often through like some type of like hedonistic living for self. Even the reality, when we live for self, it only leads us to deeper and deeper misery. But the good news is that through Jesus Christ, through his death, through his resurrection, our text tells us that now Jesus gives life to all who by faith come to him.
Amen.
So Jesus even says this about himself. He says, he's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. God tells us he is the God of the living. He is the only one who is the giver of life. Apart from Jesus, there is no life, only death. But the good news, through Christ, there is life. Abundant life, both now and for all eternity. Third, the wooden cross, the empty tomb mean everything, because that's where we find reconciliation. Listen, we live in a world that's broken, where we're divided on every front. And I think in our conscience, we even know that's true when it comes to our relationship with God. But it's broken. I think this is why we have so many feelings of like guilt and shame. I think they reflect the brokenness before God. Our guilt and shame, I think they show us that we understand that we need some type of reconciliation. However, once again, despite our best attempts as mankind to bring about reconciliation, we continue to fail. The guilt and the shame remain. You know, for us as mankind, we can't even reconcile with each other. How do we think that we on ourselves can bring reconciliation between us and God? But friends, the good news of our text this morning, verses 18 through 19, through Christ Jesus, God is indeed reconciling the people to himself. I gotta say it again. We can't reconcile ourselves back to God, but God can reconcile us to him. He has all of the power to do it, which he does through Christ, our Redeemer. Let's say it again, our Redeemer who took upon himself all of our guilt and all of our shame on the cross. And because we know that our Redeemer lives, we know there is reconciliation. And not only is it reconciliation, there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Fully reconciled back to God. Fourth, the wooden cross, the empty tomb, they mean everything because that's where we find purpose. Just like all the other things I just mentioned as mankind, we're always looking for purpose, for meaning. I think this is one of the reasons why we're so crippled with like depression, is we just can't find purpose, meaning. And for us as Christian people, we know what our purpose is. The reason why God created us in the first place was to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. In our text, one of the great ways that we bring glory to our God, where we find joy in our God, where we fulfill our purpose, is right here through the ministry of reconciliation, where you and I are ambassadors for Christ, used by God in ways in which we implore others on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Where we can do this with boldness. Because the love that God has for us is a love that casts out all of our fears.
Amen.
And we can do it with boldness. As mentioned, we know that his power is present. Him making his appeal through us. Listen, church, if you're looking for purpose, if your Christian life just feels void of purpose, I can invite you to look here. Set your heart to be a faithful, courageous ambassador. Fulfill the role, the purpose of being a minister of reconciliation. And let's do this together. That's part of being a spiritual village where each of us plays our part, plays a role. And as we do it, it starts here. Here in our beloved city of Madison, who loves to wear the red of the Badgers. As we start here, let's continue to move out from here to the very ends of the earth itself, knowing that God has given us all that we need. Let me give one more. When cross empty tomb and everything, because that's where we find righteousness. I keep saying it. We know we're broken. We know we need reconciliation. But these are all things in our conscience. We know we're not righteous. Not one of us. That's actually what the scripture tells us. None of us are righteous. So once again, as mankind, we're on this endless quest to try to figure out how can we make ourselves righteous? You know, perhaps if I'm a good person, or perhaps I do enough religious activities, or maybe if I do enough good works, that we can just do enough, or just do the right things, that maybe I can make myself righteous. Listen, Scripture is abundantly clear. There is nothing in us that we can do to make ourselves right with God. We can't do enough to wash away our sin. Which is why in our hearts, we sing out this question. What can wash away my sin? Friends, this morning, let me remind you the good news. God has given us the answer. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's through His shed blood we are now washed clean. He cleans all of our sin, even the most vile of our sins. So through His blood, by grace, through faith, we are now counted as righteous. The righteousness of God. Friends, could there be any better news than this? This is why as a church, Red Village Church, this is why we so boldly declare without any apologies that the wooden cross, the empty tomb, they mean everything. This morning, as I close, I just want to close by asking you a question, which is simply, does the wooden cross, the empty tomb, does it mean everything to you? And if not, I want to implore with you again, our church wants to implore with you again, that today, you would put your faith in Jesus Christ. You confess your sin, you turn from your sin, and you would trust in the one who died and rose again and promises to give life to all who by faith come to Him, including you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. We're thankful for the one who died and rose again for us. And Lord, Your Scripture is so clear that without Jesus, we would have no hope. Yet, because of Jesus, because of Your incredible love and mercy and grace, we live with such hope. And Lord, I do pray that our little church family here would be controlled by the love of Christ. Lord, please help us to be faithful ambassadors of Christ. Lord, please help us to share this incredible message of Jesus to those here in Madison and all the way to the ends of the earth. And God, I do pray for those here this morning who have yet to taste and see that You're good, who have yet to call upon Your name. Lord, I pray that right now, in this moment, that through me, that You would make Your appeal and You would draw sinners to saving faith in Christ. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.